Open your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians. And turn, please, to chapter 4. Reading from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, the old English word for precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I believe that in the second letter and the second chapter and the first verse, we have a simple statement concerning that in which we have the details in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. You'll notice two movements. One, he comes. The other, a gathering unto himself. I think you'll find three gatherings that'll take place in the future. There's a gathering unto himself when he comes to receive his redeemed. God is going to give to Christ all his redeemed in a moment of time. And then we have the angels who gather together Israel from the four quarters of the earth into their inheritance promised by Jehovah to Abraham and the fathers. And then we have a third gathering where all the tares are gathered together, again by the angels, for the burning. We are to look tonight at the gathering unto him, our blessed Lord. That doesn't mean our gathering now. The Holy Spirit of God gathers to him. He is the center. But in this gathering, all the redeemed will be together. I have told you many times, I suppose you're wearying of it, but I was brought up under the ministry of Harry Ironside. And I can never forget the lessons he gave us. And whenever I read this chapter, I think of what he did in Sunday school many years ago when he had on the table before us, he had sawdust on the table. And then he put pins and needles and mingled them in that dust. Now in those days, pins were made out of brass, but needles were made out of steel. And he had a very large magnet. And with this magnet in his hand, he came down like that. And there was movement in that sawdust. You know what happened? The needles went up, attracted to the magnet. And then he took that magnet up. And he said, that's what is going to happen someday. The Lord is going to come, and we are going to be caught up. That's the word in Scripture. To be with our Lord ever after. And if you want to know the future of the church from that moment on, you look for Christ, and you'll find the church there. Never to be separated again. If he is at a wedding, we are there. If he comes to judge, we are there. If he reigns, we are there. If we see him in the Father's house, we will be there forever. If you want to know where the bride is, where the church is, where the redeemed are, you look for him. And you'll find them there. Now he gave us a very simple illustration. Do you like simple things? He said, what's the difference between those pins and the needles? Of course the material was different. For only the steel was attracted by the magnet. But he said there's another lesson there. All those pins had heads. But the needles didn't. What did the needles have? Eyes. Huh? Do you get it, brother? I had to write lessons for the Sunday school manual. And I was struck again with the fact that Naaman said, I thought. Huh? He was using what? His head. But I know someone who said, I hate thoughts. What do we need to be saved? The eye of faith. There's life in a look at the crucified one. You ever sing that song? We used to sing it on the street corner and sing it in the tent. And sing it everywhere. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. Then look, sinner, look unto him who died on Calvary's tree. I haven't sung it for so long, I almost forget it. What?
And be saved.
And be saved. That's it. Amen. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. That's a good song, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus said so. As Moses, so. And those who look with the eye of faith are saved, belong to him, and they'll be caught up someday to be with him where he is. He also told us an interesting story. In Flagstaff, they have conferences there among the Indians and others. And he said during the conference, an Indian chief came and told a story. He said, I was in our village and I had a dream. And in my dream, I saw all the people in the village engaged in their various occupations. But I noticed that there was something peculiar. There were some who had a red mark on their foreheads. Not all of them, only some of them. And as I gazed, I heard a shout. And I thought, what's that? And then I discovered that everyone who had the red mark was gone. And only those without it were left. And I thought, that's strange. And in my dream, someone came to me and I said, what's this? What's this? And he said, if you go to Flagstaff, you'll discover what it is. And I thought, that's strange that God should speak to me in a dream, for he knew that it was God's word to him. He had been troubled about his sins. And when he came to Flagstaff, he came when Brother Ironside was preaching, sat down. And Brother Ironside said, you know, there are those who are sheltered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for them on Calvary's cross. They trust in him and he is their Savior. And one day, he's going to shout from heaven. He's going to call for his own, those redeemed by blood. And they're going to leave this scene to be with himself, gathered unto him, caught up to be with him. And the old chief came to him and said, I want to be one of those who go. I want to know my sins are all forgiven, washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks through dreams. He does. But I'm not going to speak about dreams tonight. I want you to notice this. Why did Paul bring this precious truth to them in this fashion? In the foregoing three chapters, we have the same subject. In chapter 1, it's a person we are looking for. And he stands alone, for he has won our hearts. And we can say that man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free, blessed man of Calvary, comfort of all my earthly way. Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. Center of glory, thee I'll see. Wonderful man of Calvary. But while we're waiting for him, and that's what we were saved for, he didn't save us in order to have a comfortable life. He didn't save us merely to give blessing to us. He saved us that he might possess us, that we might be his, and one day he's going to claim his own possession. We're kept till called for. He's given us to the custody of the Holy Spirit of God. Redeemed, we are sealed by the Spirit until he comes to claim his own. But in chapter 2, we find that round each servant is a little group of those who have been saved or been helped by their ministry or a mother with her children. But be sure that God gives you some service to do while you're waiting. A dear sister in the Lord, she said, I consider my work to raise my 5 sons for God. And every one of them has been used by God in a marvelous way. Mrs. Simpson, you know her sons. Oh, to have the fruit of his travail and the fruit of your service realized at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Compensation for service. But then we noticed in chapter 3 that all the saints are going to come with him. It says so. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now that's different from what we read in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. There it is, our gathering together unto him. But if he's going to come with us, he must come for us. That's simple, isn't it? And here it says that he's coming with all his saints. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, finish it. Then shall we also appear with him. How? In glory. With our glorified bodies. Shining all the splendor of that glory of which he's the center. You ought to shout hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And that was the hope that the apostle gave to the Thessalonians. Sometimes we say simple believers, they shouldn't have prophecy. Here were infants, babes in Christ, not a year old. And he writes to them and he says, you know I told you these things when I was with you. And that's why he's wondering why they got all mixed up about prophecy. And he has to correct things. He says, I was with you and I told you. But we forget so easy. Of course, I'm not going to enter into that, the thing that troubled them. I want to see with you first the first thing that troubled them in regard to the coming of the Lord. What was that? Well, listen. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. What? In only a little more than 9 months, did they have funerals there? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. You know, there was very severe persecution. Paul writes about it and sent Timothy to comfort them in it. And when Timothy came back, now I'm going to use my imagination a bit, but when Timothy came back and he brought a glowing report of their love and of their faith, and hope was bright. In the second letter, he leaves out hope. They had lost their hope. But hope was bright. And they were so happy while waiting for the Lord, they were serving. And the report of that church had gone everywhere around. Oh, says Paul, that's good. And they love you too, Paul. Think much of you. But you know, they're sad. I've seen them weep and mourn. Why do they mourn? Well, you see, some of them have died. Well, what about that? Well, they figure this way. They have lost them, and those who have died have lost the blessed hope. They are expecting Jesus to come any moment. Well, that's what I told them. Yes, but they say, if he comes, so-and-so won't be there, and so-and-so won't be there. And they've missed out. And they mourned over the fact that they thought their loved ones had lost the blessed hope. Oh, says Paul, I'll correct that. And he gives them the details concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't find it elsewhere for a simple reason. He says he got it by revelation. You won't find it in the Old Testament. It's interesting for you to trace in Paul's letters revelations that he got distinctly from the Lord, distinctly Pauline truth. Now what does he say? I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Now, you'll notice something here, a lesson for us too, that ye sorrow not even as others which have, what? No hope. So here he brings the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine upon the darkness and the sorrow of mourning for lost ones. But he has two classes here. There are two classes. One, brethren. Others.
Now, if I was preaching the gospel tonight, I'd emphasize that. The two groups, some of them ignorant and without hope, others full knowledge and hope. I wonder which class you belong to. Do you know what makes the difference between those two classes? Brethren, all children of God, with a hope, or others without hope. I've been reading the doctor's report on Churchill. I borrowed it out of the library. I was interested in it. A great man, but as he faced the future, he says, it's a velvet blackness. Bless God, it's not. No hope. A velvet blackness. Blessed be God, it's only glory by and by. Only glory by and by. But what makes the difference between brethren and others? Some folks ask me the silly question whether I belong to the brethren or not. Even the sisters do. So don't you ever ask me that question. You know it. Brethren and others. I can't help it if the brothers don't get along together. They ought to. I'll tell you what makes the difference. For if we believe, that makes the difference. If we believe. But what do we believe? Three things here. Three things we believe. What's the first? That Jesus died. That Jesus died. Why did he die? Why did he die? Jesus died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. Then the sin question is settled, isn't it? The debt is paid. But he didn't stay in the grave, did he? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he was delivered for our offenses, and he rose again for our justification. May I tell you a little story to illustrate that? There was an Irish lady who had a bad husband. He was very cruel to her, beat her up at times. And then someone said to her, you don't have to put up with this. You call in the marshal or whoever it was that had charge of this. Call him in, and he'll take care of your husband. The next time he beats you up, you call him. And so her husband got in jail. Dear woman, you know, I've seen it so often. A woman loves in spite of things. And she just couldn't live without that man of hers. And so she went to jail to get him out. And she discovered she had to pay money to get him out. So she managed to get it and brought the money, and her husband came. And then as she was walking to the door, she went back and said, Mistress. He said, what? Well, I paid you a bigger sum of money than I've seen in many a month. And I want a receipt for that money. He smiled and said, your man out of jail's your receipt. Your man out of jail's your receipt. When our Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he didn't carry our sins to the tree, as the hymn puts it. He did not. The first 3 hours our Lord Jesus suffered as a martyr, as a witness. The last 3 hours he suffered for our sins.
God laid sins on Jesus when he hung on Calvary's cross. Men did their worst the three first hours. And then God laid all our sins on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. And in the darkness of judgment, as the scapegoat, where no eye saw it languishing under the sins that it bore there, our Lord Jesus Christ during those 3 hours bore the wrath of a holy God against sin. And none of us will ever be able to penetrate that darkness. Never. Never. The depth of all that suffering no heart can ever conceive. That dark night, the redeemed will never know, we sing, how deep those waters cross, how dark the night the Lord passed through. And then he went to the grave. Did he carry our sins with him there? He did not. Anyone entering the portals of death with their sins never leaves. From the first death, it's into the second death. Death has a claim on anyone that's a sinner. Death had no claim on him. He entered into death to vanquish death, to conquer death. And he was the death of death for those who know a risen Savior. He rose for our justification. Where are our sins now? Did he put them back on us again? Amen. Gone forever. How do I know they're gone forever? The man who took my sins upon him and became surety for me is sitting at God's right hand in heaven, and God is perfectly satisfied. And God says, are you? Are you? Are you satisfied with the payment that Christ made for your sins? The trouble is, people are not. They're doing the best they can. They have 100 ways of trying to be saved. Instead of submitting to God's righteousness, they're trying by their own righteousness to be saved. So then, if we believe that Jesus died for our offenses, rose again for our justification, so even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I've told you that he's coming with all his saints, and those who have believed, not one of them's going to be left behind. They're all coming with him when he comes. Now he gives the details to prove it. That's the thesis, as we say. That's the statement. That's complete. Christ is coming in glory. He's coming with his saints. And those who have died are coming with him too. Now listen. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Here's a special revelation. Precious, blessed. What? Concerning living saints, concerning saints who have slept, in regard to the coming of the Savior. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. Now I'm going to make a statement. The Lord never puts his coming into a future generation. It's always for the present generation. He doesn't say after you've gone to heaven and many centuries have rolled by then. It's always the present generation, because he wants us to be waiting and watching till he comes. If he'd say 50 years from now I'm coming, you wouldn't be watching. It's always the present generation. We, which are alive and remain, unto the coming of our Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, I like that, the Lord himself. Mr. Barr was coming to Grand Rapids for meetings. At that time, we had a grand truck train that came from Muskegon and came to Grand Rapids and went on to Detroit. About 10 minutes after that train, there was one that came from Detroit and came to Grand Rapids and went on to Muskegon. Well, Mr. Barr hadn't seen his wife for a long time. And my wife said, well, bring him over. We'll be glad to have the preacher with his wife. That's scriptural anyhow. Peter took his wife along with him when he preached. Paul said he had a right to do it, but he didn't marry. Well, Mr. Barr went to the train, as I've told him, right depot. But he's as stupid as I am. You come to jump to a conclusion. His wife didn't come off that train, and so here he came back. Well, I said, you come back without your wife, Mr. Barr. Well, she wasn't on the train. I said, which train did you wait for? I said, that was the train from Muskegon. No wonder she wasn't on it. And so I jumped in my car, and I hurried. It wasn't too far away, and I stopped at the station, and I got there just as the other train was coming in, and I met Mrs. Barr, but it wasn't himself. Boy, you should have seen the look on that woman's face. And my wife thought I was the best fellow in the world. But she didn't. What did she want? She wanted what? I preached a sermon on that here, didn't I? Himself. She wanted himself. Will you be satisfied with anything less? The Lord himself. He's not going to send angels to gather us. He sent an angel to Daniel one time, and the angel was delayed how long? 3 weeks. That's a long time, isn't it? When we are ready to go, we don't want one split second delay, do we? Indeed not. The Lord himself shall what? Shall descend from heaven with what? A shout. Now, Bill and I differ in some things. Our brother knows that, don't you? But we get along wonderfully well together. But I have my own thought as to the shout, and he has another idea as to the shout. Of course, it doesn't say. But you know what I think he's going to say? Come away, my love, my fair one, come away! You've got that in the Song of Solomon, haven't you? And that's what he's coming for. He's coming to take us to the wedding. Of course the guests will be there. Of course Abraham will be there. And all the Old Testament saints will be there. And John the Baptist will be there. And he's the best man at the wedding. He said so. He said, I'm not the bride and I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm the bridegroom's friend. I had a wedding in Fort Wayne, and the man was a kind of peculiar fellow, although he's carrying on a good work for God now. I said to him when I came on the train after I had made some tapes in WMBI, Moody, I came and I said, where are you going to have it? I said, there's only a half hour left. All right, he says, I've got it all fixed. You stand up there and preach the sermon and marry us afterward. I said, is that your wife's idea? He said, no, it's not. Well, I said, you have nothing to say now. This is once when she has to say, and she's going to have it to say, too. So I came to her, and I said, do you know what your husband wants, or your husband-to-be wants? She says, yes, I know, but you're not going to do that, are you, Mr. Pell? I said, no, of course I'm not. I said, we haven't much time, but what have you got ready? She says, I've got it all ready. I've even got this little rigmajig, you know, like this, to, what do you call that, to record the wedding. Tape recording. That's what it is. Tape recording. I got that all set. I said, you got the flower girl too? Yeah. Everything but what? The man. So I came to him, and he says, I don't need anybody else but myself. I said, now, just a minute. Didn't you invite any friends here? Yeah, there's a man that came all the way from Canada here, because I said, I'll call him. So he called him. But I didn't marry him to the bride. The bride was Esther. I forgot. His name was David. That's right. I know it because, well, that's one of the riddles. Ask me for the riddle about David tonight. But I spoke on David and Esther.
But that was at the reception, not before the wedding. But he was the friend of the bridegroom, stood by the bridegroom. John the Baptist does not belong to the bride. He said so. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. But that's going to be a happy time when he shouts and we respond and we're caught up. There's the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then what happens? First his return, and then this threefold shout, for he, the bridegroom, is going to have the assembling shout, calling the bride. Angels always accompany our blessed Lord in any of the tremendous events that we have from creation on. They're interested in him. They minister to him. And they minister to those who will be the heirs of salvation. And the trump of God. The trump of God. Then what? The dead in Christ shall rise first. I often think of this. We speak about miracles. Just think of it, beloved. The dead are going to come up out of their graves. That is, God is going to form that glorified body right in the grave. Their bodies are going to come out of the grave, glorified bodies like his. For he who made Adam in the beginning out of the dust is going to form us into the image of his beloved Son. There are open graves when Jesus died and they came out of the graves. The God of resurrection. And in a moment of time, and listen, the moment of time does not refer to all the events associated with the coming of the Lord. The moment of time is only stated in regard to our transformation. In one moment of time, we are going to be changed. I think I'd like a little talk with my wife as we go up to meet the Lord. And it's going to take some time to get our rewards. And it's going to take some time to get ready for the wedding. And it's going to take some time during the wedding. I've heard folks say the coming of the Lord and everything associated with it takes place in one moment of time. Scripture never says so. In a moment we will be changed. In a moment the dead will be raised. Their bodies transformed to be like his. And listen, dear sorrowing soul, the meeting will take place where the parting took place. Right? What does it say? Caught up together. Caught up together. Not individually. Together. What? With them. It's a double statement. Caught up together. With them. If that would happen now, I don't know how many of you would be left behind. But if that would happen now, we'd go up together. And our loved ones would be going up. To do what? In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. He comes and we go. He is the magnet and we are those influenced by him and attracted to him, belonging to him. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we, what? Ever be with the Lord. Is that a comfort? Comfort of all my earthly way, Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day. Center of glory, thee I'll see, wonderful man of Calvary. Now, the same word that we had in 2 Thessalonians, I'm just going to finish with this, we have in connection with other
gatherings. Adam took Eve. God presented Eve to Adam. Adam suffered for his bride. He suffered the sleep of death. And God built Eve. And Christ is building his church. God built Eve and then presented her to him. And when Adam looked at Eve, this is what he actually said. This is it! This is it! And he took Eve to his inheritance and shared all he had with Eve. The fruit of the deep agony of Calvary will be realized when the bride is presented to Christ. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Gaze upon the pearl of his heart's deep longing, for which he sold all he had and gave himself that we might be his. For although it's true that Christ loves the world, you'll find in Scripture it's confined to the church. Christ loved the church. God so loved the world. Why? Because it's the picture of bride and bridegroom. And you may have love for others, and I love others too, but there's a love that I have toward Marguerite that no one else can share. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Isaac waited for his bride, and he waited. And then he took her to his home. Adam took Eve to the inheritance. But Isaac took Rebecca to his home, his mother's house, the father's house. Jacob was a poor man. And when Jacob saw Rachel, he loved her, but he didn't have anything to offer her. He said, I'm a poor man, but I got a warm heart and I've got strong arms. I'll work for you. And Jacob's the model lover in Scripture. We had some lovely folks at our table this evening. We had about an hour there, and it didn't seem that long at all. Why? Good company. How long did Jacob work? How long did it seem? Why?
He loved her.
And Jacob took Rachel to his heart. One more, Joseph. Joseph received Asenath as a gift. Pharaoh gave Asenath to Joseph. And Joseph received Asenath to his glory. There he was, the Lord of all the land. And when Joseph's brethren are restored to him, they see Asenath at his side. And you know, that's all you read about Asenath. All the rest is about Joseph and his glory. For we sing that song, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We're not going to gaze at our garment, but at our dear bridegroom's face. As a boy, I read some books that were written for girls. Any of you ever read the Samantha books? I know you're not old enough for that. None of you. But you read of the various experiences, and if you remember, one time Josiah, I think Allen was his last name, Josiah Allen came home, and he was a bit late, and Samantha said, where you been, Josiah? Oh, he said, I've been down to the village. What you been doing, picking out your tombstone? Picking out my tombstone? Yes, and I figured it all out, where we're going to have inscribed on it. Well, she said, if that's to be my tombstone, and you did some planning as to
what's to be inscribed on it. I would like to know. And so he pulled out a sheet, and here it was. Samantha, wife of Josiah Allen, chief justice of this county, and president of this society, and all the rest was about Josiah Allen. Samantha, wife of Asenath, wife of Joseph. Child of God, what you got to say about yourself? I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And the hope that shines amidst the gloom, the hope he gave us when he left us, is I'm coming again. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. And I'm going to take you to the glory that's mine. But we're not going to gaze at glory. We're not going to gaze at that wedding garment. We're not going to gaze at that crown. We're just going to be so happy that we belong to Jesus.